Well, in the announcements this morning, as typical, there were a number of prayer requests. Brethren and family who requested your attention to and your concern for situations that they're dealing with. Prayer requests are a common part of our Sabbath service. And as today, sometimes they take up a good deal of the time that we set aside for announcements. Many of us, most of us, I suppose, including myself, at one time or another, has made a request for others in the congregation to be praying for their situation. And it's typically a matter of a health issue that is of a serious nature. Prayer, of course, is something that we stress frequently. Prayer is something that is central to our lives every day. Jesus gave a parable in Luke 18 in which he said that the lesson was to teach us that, quoting from the New King James, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Now, that implies that there are times when we may become discouraged as we pray, if it doesn't seem like our prayers are being answered swiftly or immediately. Jesus said not to lose heart, but to continue to pray always, nevertheless. Paul, we know in 1 Thessalonians 5, said simply, pray without ceasing. In other words, never settle into a pattern where you're not praying on a regular basis. In spite of that, I think that we would all acknowledge that because our lives are very busy, and frankly, sometimes we are discouraged and weary, prayer can be a challenge. To take time for meaningful and formal prayer in the way that we know that we ought to can be a difficult thing from day to day. Part of the challenge of prayer is to keep it fresh and to keep it meaningful as a way to communicate with God. Jesus warned about vain repetition, but I think that we understand that doesn't mean that we don't or we can't pray about similar things or in a similar way, but that our repetition not be something that is vain, that it be or pointless or useless, but that we truly be communicating with God. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he gave them what we call an outline or a pattern for prayer, which we can use to help us to understand how to approach God, what should be important to us in our prayers to him. Prayer, of course, is a form of worship. It's a way that we honor God. It's a way that we express to him our thankfulness as well as, at times, our concerns. We're told in the book of Philippians that we can make our requests made known to him. Even though we have needs, we should bring them to him and do so in a way that expresses also our thankfulness for the blessings and the ways that God has worked in our lives. In the book of Hebrews, we're told that we should approach God's throne with confidence, seeking his help in our time of need. So prayer is a very familiar part of our lives. You've heard many messages on the subject of prayer, and it's something that you understand well, and I'm sure is part of each one of our lives. This morning, my intention is to talk about one particular aspect of prayer. Prayer certainly is more than just telling God what we need in our lives, what our requests are. But we also, as we find evidence of in our announcements this morning, we also know that we have been requested to pray on others' behalf as well. So the title I've given to the sermon this morning is The Importance of Praying for Others. It's something, again, that I know is part of our prayers, but I want to emphasize it this morning and to remind, once again, of the value and the importance of praying for one another. We count on others praying for us. And we, in turn, all should be praying for one another as well. People often will share with their friends the circumstances of their life and their needs. And it's important, if we tell someone that we will pray for them, it's important that we do. That we do take the time, as we said that we would, and as they have requested of us. The point I want to emphasize this morning is that while we pray for one another, as we know that our brethren are facing trials, we also should be praying for one another in a more general way. Not just at the time of a crisis or need, but our prayers for one another ought to be something that's more of a general part of our approach to God as well. And to begin that thought, let's turn to Romans, the first chapter. Most of the scriptures we'll be turning to this morning will be from Paul's epistles. And I think that makes sense, since we're talking about praying for other fellow brethren, members in the church, and Paul's letters went to the church. And in those letters, we find a number of different instructions and examples. We're going to look pretty closely at a couple of passages that show the example that Paul set in his approach to praying for the brethren. In Romans chapter 1, we'll begin in verse 8. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Paul writes, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you." Paul opens most of his epistles by acknowledging his appreciation and his concern and his prayers for all of the members of the church. "I pray for all of you," he says, "that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." In other words, he recognizes their example of faithfulness, and he emphasizes his concern for them. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." It seems that Paul is showing us here that he prayed constantly for the members of the church. Paul had a special relationship, of course, as the apostle who raised up the congregations that he's written these letters to. But the implication here of his wording is that he maintained a close and a personal relationship with the members of those congregations. And he assured them that he, without ceasing, he says, "I make mention of you always in my prayers." Now, I'm going to suggest that Paul didn't just say, "Bless the people in Rome, bless the people in Corinth," but that Paul knew the individuals who were in those congregations, and he prayed for the people who were part of each of those groups. I think we see evidence of that, for example, in Romans chapter 16. As he got to the conclusion of the letter that he was writing to the church, he spends a fair amount of time in this epistle speaking to or directing comments toward individuals. Personal greetings, shout-outs, we might call them, a recognition of individuals and of showing appreciation for them. In verse 1, Paul writes, "I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you." See, here was a person who was apparently not from that congregation who was coming to them in Rome. It isn't clear immediately whether she's moving there or will just be there for a period of time. But Paul mentions her specifically and personally and requests that those in the congregation greet her in a way that's appropriate and to make her feel welcome and to help her with her needs. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house, meets in their house. So this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, had been of particular help to Paul in certain circumstances. And he sends a special greeting to them and to those who meet with them. Greet my beloved Epinetus, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Greet Mary, who labored among us. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners. Perhaps these were individuals who, at the time when Paul was held in custody, were also there. Maybe they became part of the church through him, through the witness he gave to them in that time. We don't know the background of hardly any of these people. My point is that Paul knows these individuals in the church, and he gives a particular mention of them here in the letter, taking the time to greet them, to mention them, in some cases to mention the work that they had done or done together, and to show his concern for them. And then he concludes this section. It goes on to mention many others through the next several verses. In verse 16, he uses a phrase that is unique to Paul and the one that he uses a few times in his writings, to greet one another with a holy kiss, to greet one another with affection, with concern, with respect, and to greet one another in a very formal way that recognizes the connection and the relationship that we have as brethren. We share the holy handshake or the holy hug. But it's a matter of a greeting that we have that, frankly, is unique to those who are part of our church family. When Paul prayed for them, again, I'm sure that it wasn't just a general statement. He knew them individually, as we see. He knew their circumstances, and he felt a connection to them. I think that sets an example for us. It wasn't just praying for them when they were sick, although certainly he would. But it's a matter of being thankful for them, praying for them, and giving recognition to them in other circumstances as well. Praying for them in other ways as well. Consider how he greeted the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think Paul was writing those words just to try to make them have a general sense of feeling good. I don't think he just was making up those words to flatter them. This was a personal letter that Paul wrote to the congregation. And he wrote it for the purpose generally of giving them encouragement. The people in Thessalonica came into the church in troubled times. You can pick that up from the way he encourages them here in this epistle. And you can also see the story of the establishing of the church in the book of Acts, where there were troubled times when that church was established. They faced serious trials together. But Paul recognizes that they survived those difficulties and that they were continuing faithfully. And so he comments that he is always thinking about them in his prayers, remembering their work, their love, and their patience. You'll see later in this epistle in 1 Thessalonians that Paul sent Timothy to encourage them. I think that's in chapter 3. But then you'll find that what Timothy came back and reported to Paul turned out to be something that encouraged Paul when he saw the faith in the way that they were continuing in their commitment. So I think this also illustrates a way that we are to be continuing to pray for one another. Our prayers, as Paul did for the churches that we see here, should be for one another, reflecting our relationship, our respect, our understanding, our concern for others and the circumstances that they're dealing with. Many, I would say most of those in this congregation have been together as a congregation for a long time. And you can look back and think back and consider what you have been through together. The challenges that you've faced, the things that you know that have happened in their lives, that they have been strong enough to endure, that they have gone through, maybe that they are going through. There's a level of respect and concern for one another that is expressed when we pray for one another. It tells God that these are people that are growing together truly as a family. And we don't take each other for granted. We do have a connection, a respect, and a love for one another. Even those who are newer to the church can begin to establish those kinds of connections. And it can be helpful to them to see that those connections are part of the fabric of the congregation. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, that we ought to esteem others more highly than ourselves. Part of the way that we show that esteem, that recognition, that consideration for one another is by our private and our personal prayers for one another. That we think about each other in a very positive way, and that we are concerned about the spiritual health and the well-being of our brethren at all times. Certainly when there's a special need, we'll be alerted to that, and we should pray for those situations. But our connection is much deeper than that, and it goes to all the different elements of our history and our connections to one another. To think about one another in a positive way, to regard and acknowledge others and their efforts and their faithfulness. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we're told to honor and give preference to one another. See, the relationship that we have, that we're developing and establishing as brethren, as brothers, as part of the same church family, is one that is expressed in many different ways. We enjoy fellowship. We enjoy spending time together here at church and at other times. We work together. We enjoy relaxing together. And we are to give preference to one another. One way that we show preference or concern or care for one another is, again, through our prayers for one another. The people that we are to esteem, as Paul expresses it here, that we give honor to, that we give preference to, that we're thankful for, are fellow members of the church in general and of our congregation in particular. Our prayers for one another are both a result of our relationship and also help to strengthen our relationship. Just really, how then do we pray for each other? What do we pray on behalf of one another? Well, let's see Paul's example again in Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll pick it up here again. It's at the beginning, the opening of this epistle. And we read in verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. One of the things that we can express and that can be part of our prayer of thanksgiving can be to express our gratitude for, our love for, our appreciation of those who are part of our congregation. And to think and to consider each one and to recognize the importance that they have in your life and that you have in their life. In every prayer, Paul says, making request for you all with joy. He's praying for them, making request for them. So what is it that he's requesting? Verse 4. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, for our continuing faithfulness in the calling that we've been given. We pray for one another that our brethren will be stable and secure and faithful. In some cases, we might know some of the circumstances they're dealing with. In some cases, we might know some of the trials that they're facing that may not be public knowledge, but as a friend, you may be aware of those things. They may not have put out a formal request for prayer to the congregation, yet we, knowing their situation, can keep them in mind and be praying for their continued fellowship in the gospel, for their strength, for their faith as they continue with their challenges. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praying for the encouragement that others can receive, that God is with them and that he will continue to work in their lives. Just as it is right for me, verse 7, to think of you all, to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel. In other words, in his circumstance, even though at the time he wrote this epistle, he was being held in custody, he kept them in his heart, and he was concerned for them, knowing they were concerned for him. Verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more in knowledge and in all discernment. Paul, in his circumstances, prayed for the individuals in that church in Philippi, and he was praying that they would be strong in their faith, that they would grow in knowledge and in discernment. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Paul expresses his concern and prays regularly for those members that they would continue in their spiritual growth, that they would make good decisions, that they would live a life that is blameless before Jesus Christ. Again, I'm going to say that this represents the concern and the desire we have for one another to live this life that we've been called into. It's obvious that most of our focus is going to be on the challenges that we face. And for that matter, much of our prayer will be that God will give us individually, for ourselves, the strength and the help that we need to deal with what's on our plate, what's in our life. That Paul, while he was in prison, while he was enduring a serious trial of his own, focused his concern on the brethren, that they would be able to be stable and to grow and to be faithful. This is a way that we can express God's love for one another. Even as we deal with our circumstances, we still recognize that others are dealing with theirs. Now, I guess we could say, well, of course Paul prayed that way. That was his job. He was an apostle. He was supposed to do that. I suppose that's part of it. He felt a responsibility to them. But there's no doubt, as he writes, that he felt a personal connection to them as well. It's an insight into another part of his character or his personality, that he felt that love, concern, compassion, that he felt that connection to them. And it's something that we can continue to grow in as well. As I said, many have been a part of the church family here for a long time, and I know you have those connections. All I'm emphasizing this morning is that as we experience those connections, that we continue to keep one another in mind in those times of our prayers, that we pray diligently for one another, as Paul expresses here. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians, the second chapter. I want to just pick up on a couple of words here, actually, and a couple of the verses here. Ephesians 2:16, first of all. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. Actually, it's verse 21. I don't know why. It's verse 21. He's talking about their relationship as a church and being called together. In verse 21, it speaks of we as the building, those are being built into the church and the spiritual building of the church, that we're being fitted together and growing into a holy temple. Fitted together. He uses the same word in chapter 4. Verse 21. Okay. So this is verse 16. This is chapter 2:21 and chapter 4:16. My notes are confusing me here. But in verse 16 of chapter 4, he's talking again about growing up together, becoming mature as we are growing in our understanding and application of the truth or the doctrines. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. The word fitted in chapter 2, the word knit in chapter 4 are words that imply a great deal about human personal growth, the growth of our body. He emphasizes that our bodies are held together by those ligaments. Now, according to the commentaries, Paul apparently did some research and chose those words very precisely and carefully. They are medical terms which describe how the structure of the body is integrated and stabilized by ligaments. It's what ties your muscles and bones together and allows you to move and to function well. And those are being knitted or bonded or growing together so that your physical body is stabilized. And as he points out here in chapter 4, verse 16, we're knitted together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the analogy is pretty easy to follow, that we as a group of people are being bonded and knitted together, just like our physical bodies are fitted together by its structure so that we can be healthy and function fully. As each one of us grows individually, we grow together into the body of Christ. It says that we are to do our own part and to edify the growth of the body. One way that we do that is by our prayers for one another. We become closely bonded and we become closely knitted together. And prayer is a way, as I've said, not only of expressing that concern, but also of growing in it. Now, we're a small group locally. And for that matter, the church as a whole is not terribly big. It is a small structure and organization that we're part of. And we're small enough that we certainly can effectively pray for each other. So think about some of the things that we know that we, as a congregation of God's people, are dealing with. We know that we have members who are relatively new, that we can pray for, who are becoming established in the truth, becoming established in their understanding, maybe of things that you have known for many years, but they're coming to that understanding. We can pray for their growth and that they will be able to grasp and to comprehend and to respond to the things that they're learning. We can pray for our young adults. We have a group of young adults in our congregation who are dedicating themselves, who are learning to serve and preparing to take positions of leadership in the church in years ahead, and becoming established in their commitment. We have families who are dealing with the challenge of training their children in the middle of a wicked age. I've mentioned before, I'm so thankful that our son and daughter grew up before the internet, before cell phones. Now, there's a good use for both of them, but they certainly provide some real complications and challenges for parents, among other things, that just growing up in this society, the education system, the environment, the entertainment that's out there that our young people are drawn to. We should pray for those families, for the challenges they face in properly training and preparing their children. We can pray for our young teenagers. Our teens right now are trying to learn to perceive right and wrong, learning to decide what's good and what's bad, what's acceptable, what isn't, because what they see all around them is different from what they're being taught by their families and by their church. They're making choices right now that will affect the rest of their lives. And these are young people that are part of our congregation that we can be praying for their strength and for their perception. We can pray for our older members who are beginning to deal with the challenges and trials that come as we grow older. We have members among us who have suffered serious personal loss, and they're coping with those issues every day. They've created huge changes in their lives. Again, we're not being asked every week at services to go home and pray for this individual or that individual. But we understand and we know through our connections, through that being knitted together and bonded together and drawn together, we know the circumstances that others are dealing with. And we can be praying for their strength, for their help, for their encouragement. We can be thankful for so many examples of faithfulness and commitment that we see. As I've mentioned already, the experiences that many of you have shared together. And you know that your brother who sits next to you at Sabbath services has endured a great deal to be here. And as Paul pointed out, the example of faith that he saw in the church at Thessalonica, at Rome, at Philippi, we see those examples as well. And this becomes part of our prayer of thanksgiving and also our prayer that God will continue to strengthen our brothers. I mentioned that the updated member directory will be available hopefully in the next week or so. That can literally be a prayer list. You can go down through, and I suppose many of you have already done this, but you can go through down, get down through the directory as you have time, maybe a few households a day, and give thought specifically to what you know of that household. Not in a negative way, of course, but what you know about their circumstances and about their challenges. And to pray that God will strengthen them in their place in life, in their situations that they're dealing with. When you start doing that, you're going to realize a couple of things. First of all, you're going to realize that maybe I don't know as much about these people as I thought I did. I say hi to them every Sabbath, and we talk a little bit about the Steelers and about the weather, but maybe I don't really know them all that well. And as you realize that, then you can take the time, not in a nebby way, not in a nosy or inappropriate way, but to get to know one another better, so that we know better, understand better how to pray for one another. You might even come to a name on that list you don't recognize. Who's that? Well, there's a red flag. Next time you go to Sabbath services, you can seek that person out and become acquainted with them. Learn more about them so that you can pray for them and ask God's blessing for them and to help that knitting and bonding that's taking place. Let's look at a verse back in James chapter 5. And as I was preparing the sermon, I put this reference in and took it out and put it in and took it out a couple of times. Because I have to admit, I don't know that I can fully explain what James says here, but let's look at it. Because it does have some bearing on what we're talking about here this morning. James chapter 5, verse 16. Well, let's begin in verse 13. James writes, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray." Now, obviously, when we have situations that we pray about our needs, about our circumstances, and that's perfectly appropriate. Something that we're told here that we should do. If we're having difficulties, we pray about it. "Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he'll be forgiven." So this is one of the passages that we look to explain the principle or the practice of anointing. That when a person has a physical illness or an injury, they can come to the ministry and ask to be anointed. When we pray in faith, God will answer that prayer and give us the intervention that we're asking for. "And if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven." That phrase is a little bit confusing. Sometimes an illness can be associated with something that a person has done that has been sinful. Not always. There was a time, actually, in the church when we kind of implied or felt that any illness was the result of sin. Well, that's not true, necessarily. It says, if he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. And if he's committed sins, that's between him and God. It's not really for us to judge, or for us in that way to be concerned about. Verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now, here's where, again, it's a little bit confusing. What is he talking about here, confessing your sins to one another? You've probably heard this explained in various ways, or hopefully in the same way in the past. But it doesn't, to me, seem to be implying that we should be confiding our deepest personal sins and our intimate mistakes to one another. Some maybe take that to an extreme. But let's look at what we do see in this passage. It's talking about the power of prayer for one another. That's, to me, a key to this passage. That when we pray for one another, it is effective and it is helpful. Now, there may be situations where a person might share some more private concerns or problems that he has with a brother that he feels close to. And then that prayer can be expanded because you have a little deeper understanding of the situation. It's not talking again about blanket open confessions to one another of everything any sin that we have. The focus is on the power of prayer and the power of prayer in relation to healing and praying for one another. Verse 17 in the New Revised Version says, "The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." That's a key. That's part of, again, this connection we have to one another through our prayers for one another. James goes on in the next couple of verses to use the example of Elijah and how his prayers were effective. So the point that he's making is that we do and can pray for one another, and that can have a powerful impact. And in particular, it's in relation to praying for one who is sick. So there's a biblical precedent here for praying for those who have physical infirmities. But it goes beyond that as well, to praying for one another in a more general sense. When we consider praying for one another, and we consider the prayer requests that we have on a typical Sabbath, we might ask another question. How many people need to pray for a person before God will answer? How many prayers does it take before God will say, "Yes, okay, I'll do that"? Back up a minute and ask ourselves, what is the purpose of praying for God's intervention? Are we trying to change his mind? Are we trying to talk him into something that he didn't want to do? Oh, all right, now you got 46 people praying for you, so I'll go ahead and answer. Obviously, that doesn't sound reasonable. But sometimes, you know, I think that sometimes a person will think, well, there's a situation here, and I've got to get this out to as many people as possible so they'll all be praying for me. Is that really? It's not, I guess there's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But is that because we think that the more the people are praying, then the more likely God is to give the answer we're looking for? What we've seen here in these examples from Paul and James is that our prayers for one another are not necessarily to try to convince God of what our will is. It's to seek his will, to seek his blessing. We're not trying to gang up on God and force him to give us the answer we're looking for. We pray for one another to express to God our concern for one another. We pray for one another to express our confidence and faith in God, in the way that he works in our lives and in the way that he works in the lives of our brethren. So there's nothing wrong necessarily with asking for others to pray about your situation. But we should understand that that's, the solution or the answer we're looking for is not going to come just because we get enough people to pray about it. Now, some people are more private when it comes to their circumstances, and they really don't want a public announcement. about their health issues. And that's fine. We don't have to announce it to everyone when there's a situation. Some circumstances are more private than others. And it's not necessary or appropriate to spread the details widely. The confession that James seems to be implying here has to do with sharing those things with others that we would like for them personally to pray about for us or with us. And it can be done personally, privately, and individually. Most of us have closer friends, people that we would feel more comfortable sharing some of the details or the circumstances with. Oftentimes, people will just simply share a situation with those, again, that they feel closest to and ask that they be praying about it. That's just as effective as a formal announcement because the same thing is being accomplished. We're seeking God's blessing and encouragement for one another. And if some that find encouragement in knowing that everyone is praying about it, it's fine. If they would rather just have their close friends praying with them, that's fine too. One thing, of course, to be cautious about is that when someone confides something in us that is of a personal nature and they ask you to pray about it, be careful that that doesn't become an excuse for gossip. Guess what I just found out? Here's something you can pray about. But really, the reason for sharing it is because you enjoy telling something to someone who didn't know that. So there's a trust, again, that's part of the relationship. And if someone seeks our concern through our prayers for them, then we can certainly, in a confidential way, earning their trust, sharing their trust, be able to pray for them. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul here in this epistle, in chapter 4, verse 18, makes a concluding comment here about what had been encouraging the members there on. He was talking about the resurrection, that they should look forward to the resurrection and not be concerned that one who has died, not to think that they've lost their opportunity or to be part of what is going to happen when Jesus returns. He's giving that understanding about the resurrection. Therefore, he concludes, comfort one another with these words. Share the encouragement and share the hope with one another. Comfort one another. Then he says in chapter 5, verse 11, and this is at the end of another section in which he's talking about the day of the Lord. He's talking about the hope we have in salvation that Jesus Christ will provide for us. And it comes to the end of that thought, and he says in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Continue. And that's certainly the way I would think of it as well, that as we have been comforting and encouraging one another, to continue in doing that. The word comfort that's used here is from the Greek word parakale, P-A-R-A-K-A-L-E, parakale, which means to encourage, to offer consolation, or to appeal on behalf of another. Or as we might put it, to pray for someone. To comfort not only means to offer encouragement and empathy and understanding. We find comfort in that when we're in a situation and we know that people are concerned about us and they care for us and they express that to us, that's comforting. But comfort also means to appeal on behalf of someone else. In other words, to pray. Part of how we comfort one another is by sharing the hope that we have, but also by praying for one another. Another form of this same word is parakletos, which you might recognize is the word translated comforter or helper in John 14. And that is describing the Holy Spirit. So we're comforted, we're strengthened by the presence of God's Spirit, parakletos. And then we also share comfort with one another, parakale, by offering encouragement, consolation, and praying on behalf of one another. There's one other verse here, chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says, "We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." So once more, Paul reminds us to encourage, to console, to offer hope, to share the hope we have, to appeal on behalf of those who are weak, it says, those who are in need, those who are suffering, those who need to be strengthened. We're praying with them, for them, and offering them consolation. Not in a judgmental way, not in a critical way, not looking down on somebody else because we think they're weak, but when we recognize that they need strength to be strengthened, they need help, then we patiently, carefully show our concern. Let's look at one more passage together in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Kind of continuing on with this thought of comforting one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, we find at the beginning of this epistle that Paul's expression of his concern and his prayer for one another and how we can share in that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation." And we've seen, noted at least, how that comfort comes through the presence of God's Spirit working with us to give us that strength and consolation. "Who comforts us in all our tribulation so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we received." God comforts us through that Holy Spirit. And through the Spirit, we feel the strength and the help that we need. Sometimes, as Paul put it, we experience a peace of mind that is past understanding. It goes beyond the circumstances. There's no real explanation for why we should have peace of mind considering what's happening, but we can be at peace. And God also comforts us through each other. He gives us the comfort that we need so that we can share it with one another. That's God comforting us through others as we offer that encouragement and consolation, as we, again, offer our prayer on behalf of one another. Consolation can come in the form, as I said, of empathy, of concern, of understanding, a hug, so that people know that you're there for them and they're strengthened in it. So part of our connection then gives us that privilege of being able to comfort and to offer that encouragement to one another. Now, the term you'll sometimes hear that I've avoided using is intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer, it means what we've been talking about. It means to pray for God to intercede for someone else. To me, that seems like an unnecessarily complicated way to say, pray for each other. But you'll see that phrase used, that this is what they call intercessory prayer. It's not prayer for ourselves, it's prayer for somebody else. Most of the prayer requests that we receive, or many of them at least, are publicly announced or distributed in some way to the church. They're about trials, they're about circumstances, and it certainly is important that we be responsive and that we provide that help to one another by praying for one another. As we saw in the book of James, it's a very powerful thing to pray for another person. So we ought to pray for each other in those times of special need. But also remember the importance of praying for one another in a general way. Of praying for, showing our concern about and our appreciation of one another. In doing that, we support and we share that support that we have for one another. We share our concern and we share our faith. And through that, we become much more closely knitted together as his family.